Now, let me give you a little bit of overview of what we're going to do, and you see it on the cover page. Now, think about this in 1 hour. Mental illness, just stop there and think about covering that in 1 hour. Mental illness in the church in 1 hour. Mental illness in the church developing a compassionate response in 1 hour. Developing a compassionate and a comprehensive response, a comprehensive biblical counseling response. And to Rob Green, if you're listening to this, thank you for giving me this 1 hour marathon race through mental illness in the church. It can't be done humanly in 1 hour. We can plant some seeds by God's grace. So let's go to that throne of grace and then let's begin looking at mental illness in the church. Let's pray. Father, there are people who are deeply struggling in our communities, and sometimes they don't darken the door of the church because sometimes our response is not compassionate and not comprehensive. We're not here to kind of beat them up or beat them down that they only read the Bibles three days that week. We're here to encourage one another to think wherever we're at right now and how we look at this topic of mental illness and people struggling with that diagnosis, that we could leave here in an hour motivated by your word and your grace and even by church history to maybe go up a notch in some increased compassion, empathy, understanding, and go up a notch and a little bit more of a comprehensive understanding of what may be going on in what our society calls mental illness. So we give you this time, praying for your spirits and power, and praying for our bodies. We had lunch an hour ago, and we're embodied beings. We're even going to talk about that this afternoon. And so we pray that you'd give our bodies strength and our minds strength to focus on this important but difficult topic. We pray together in Christ's name. Amen. So again, in your notes, you've got that cover page, and then moving beyond that, you see Dave's story, and Dave is not the individual's name, but during my 4 years at Grace Seminary, I worked that time at the Otis R. Bowen Center for Human Services, or the Bowen Center, as we affectionately called it. It was a 5-county mental health psychiatric inpatient unit. It's still there. Some of you in the Warsaw area may be familiar with it. It was within my first week of working there that I met a man that we'll call Dave, and Dave was diagnosed manic depressive, which today would be called bipolar disorder. In fact, more specifically, it would be called, as you see on the PowerPoint, 29664 bipolar 1 disorder, most recent episode mix, severe with psychotic features. How would you like to have that label placed on you? Well, Dave was a very troubled young man. On one of the first encounters I had with Dave became particularly agitated. He punched one of our mental health workers in the chest, knocking him to the ground. We had to subdue Dave, and he ended up in seclusion that evening. On a particular Saturday, about a week or so later, Dave escaped from our locked unit, dressed in a 3-piece suit, snazzy white shoes, made his way on foot to the local Cadillac dealership, introduced himself as Dr. Pawan Chadha, the head psychiatrist at our unit, which was kind of interesting that they believed that because he didn't look like a Pawan Chadha. But he proceeded to test drive a Cadillac with a salesman in the passenger seat going down country roads, if you know anything about Warsaw, nearing 100 miles an hour. A little bit later, we got a call from that Cadillac dealership asking if we knew a Dr. Pawan Chadha, and we said he's sitting right here in his office, and a couple of us went to that dealership and brought Dave back to the Bowen Center. On another occasion, not long after John Hinckley had attempted to assassinate President Reagan, Dave made a phone call to the White House from the unit phone, and he made a threat to blow up the White House. I wasn't working that particular evening, but one of my good friends was working. He got a phone call in the middle of the night from the Secret Service, and they were asking him information about Dave, and being a good mental health worker, he kept things confidential. And so in keeping things confidential, the Secret Service told him that they had a black helicopter, and I guess they really are black helicopters, ready to leave from Indianapolis and land on his lawn. My friend decided to call up our supervisor, and she told him to tell the Secret Service whatever they needed to know, which he proceeded to do. Well, as a young Christian, first-year seminary student studying to be a pastor, I began to ask God to give me compassion and wisdom to understand how I might minister to Dave. It was about the time of this prayer that we learned that Dave had been spitting out his medication. Lithium was the medication of choice at that point in time. And so Dave and I had been developing a good, trusting relationship little by little. So I asked Dave, you know, why he would do that and deceive us about his medication. And here was Dave's reply. And Bob, in addition to the side effects, I don't like lithium because it works. It gets me off my highs. When I'm up, I feel on top of the world. When the lithium kicks in, I'm a nobody again. I'm totally empty. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because for some of us, we think that maybe some people take psychotropic medication because they don't want to face reality. Now, in Dave's case, it was actually the opposite. He didn't want to take his psychotropic medication because it was his way then where he would have to face reality of being down. So my first inclination was to confront Dave about deceiving us, not taking his medication. But perhaps in answer to that prayer of compassion, I asked Dave the simple question. Dave, those highs and lows must be incredibly difficult. I'd like to know more about those highs and those lows. In response, Dave asked, Bob, have you ever been down, just a little depressed? And you know, I said, sure, at times. He says, well, have you ever been up, kind of on top of the world? And again, yeah, sure, I've been there. And Dave then looked at me with a stare that just stared right through me. And he said something very similar to this. He said, well, Bob, my guess is that your up times are like the one-yard ridge above the creek outside the Bowen Center, and your down times are like a one-yard incline where the creek bed flows. My up times are like Mount Everest, and my down times are like the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And Dave was trembling now, not from the lithium, but for the first time in his life, perhaps, he was being gut-level honest with someone about what was really going on in his heart. And Dave wasn't the only one trembling. I was trembling at that point in time. For one of the first times in my life, I saw Dave as a bearer of the image of God who was deeply suffering. And I began to realize I really didn't have any experiential sense of what it was like for Dave to have these Mount Everest highs and these bottom of the Grand Canyon lows. So for me, you know, regardless of the label, it could be back then manic depressive, now bipolar one, or we might say an idolatrous refusal to turn to God in his emptiness. Regardless of the label, as you see on the PowerPoint, I wanted to minister to the person, not to the label. Now, we're not going to ignore the label, but I wanted to minister to the person. And I also wanted to minister to him compassionately and comprehensively, my whole person ministering to his whole person. At that point in time, I worked the 3 to 11 shift, and as I drove home about 20 minutes from the Bowen Center, I began to pray about how Christ's gospel of grace could make a difference in Dave's Mount Everest highs and his Grand Canyon lows. In fact, I didn't go to bed very easily that night. I prayed past midnight. And that really began a 30-year study for me of what difference does the gospel make in these hard cases. It really began the overview of what we're talking about on your cover page. I said it like this. As a body of Christ and as a biblical counseling movement, God calls us to respond compassionately and comprehensively to individuals and their families suffering with trouble, emotions, and thoughts. To minister Christ's gospel of grace to people compassionately and comprehensively, we need to reflect biblically and historically. You may be surprised, but if you've been to any of my sessions, probably not. We're going to look a little bit at church history. We're going to look at Martin Luther on several interrelated questions. How do we cultivate in the church a gospel-centered culture of grace as we respond to sufferers struggling with deep, ongoing emotional distress? How do we become redemptive communities engaging in gospel-centered relationships with people diagnosed with mental illness? You see other questions outlined there. And as we go through these questions over the next about 45, 50 minutes, I want you to do yourself and the people you minister to and the people in your community a favor. I want you to stop just for a second now and reflect on the days of your life. Now you take the extra grace required person that Brad was talking about, and you put that on emotional steroids, and maybe you begin to get at the Dave.